We're going to spend some time looking into the book of Jeremiah, and it seems better to use both morning and evening so that we get connections and we get the continuity and we get really acquainted with that book, because it's a big book, it's a long book, and obviously we're not going to have time to cover all. But we would like to encourage everyone, unless you have another program that would prevent it, to spend some time reading in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah. Read as much as you can, as many chapters as you can, and seek to get acquainted with the book. And there may be some questions that will come to your mind as you read it. Jot down the questions, and remember that we'll be trying to answer them if we possibly can, seek to clarify the book of Jeremiah. He's often referred to as the weeping prophet, and as we go along in our study, and tonight is another introductory type of message, because I want to go to the 8th chapter just to have a look at this man's heart as some time had progressed since the first chapter. And it'll help us to understand a little bit more, or more clearly at least, what the book is all about and what this man of God had to go through. So, study, read the book of Jeremiah as part of your devotions or your regular Bible reading. I'm sure you'll find it very profitable. And after we've had a few more sessions together, you'll see that book really open up in a wonderful, wonderful way. Please bear in mind that God leads us through His Holy Word. I know that it's very easy for us to simply make the statement that we want to be led of the Lord. Where He leads me, I will follow, and Savior, like a shepherd, lead me. And then we may be guilty of not reading His Word, because in reading His Word, we discover principles, we discover the mind of God, how He sees things and how He looks at things. And then we are able to make applications in our own lives and see God's leading and God's dealing with us. So if we keep that prayer in mind, Lord, lead me by Thy Word, we'll make progress in the Scriptures. But there is a related prayer, it seems to me, that comes first. And that is one that was prayed by David himself. And his prayer was, order my steps in Thy Word. Order my steps in Thy Word. You see, if he was to be guided by the Word of God, he would need to have his steps progressively guided by God in the written word. So he didn't hop and skip and jump, but he could go progressively, step by step, as the Lord opened the way in order to understand the Scriptures. So this is something we do want to emphasize, the importance of that kind of an attitude and that kind of a prayer. Order thou my steps in Thy Word. And this is what we pray for as we study in the book of Jeremiah together. Now I'm going to ask that we turn to chapter 8. And verse 18. Chapter 8 and verse 18. God had revealed to Jeremiah the horrible things that were yet to happen. Jeremiah also knew that the invaders had already struck and had taken away a number of young men into captivity, and that the nation was beginning to feel the economic pressure and so on. And from what God had told him, there was to be destruction and corpses and ashes. And now he tells us a little bit about himself in verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. He was just overcome. It seemed that he couldn't find solace. He couldn't find comfort. Remember, he felt so sick in his soul over the evils of the people, the lying, the stealing, the immorality, the adultery, the lewdness of the women, and the prevalence of idols all around, and people worshiping under the evergreen tree. And when he saw what was coming, and there was no indication of revival or awakening or being upset over what God had said, he tried to comfort himself in his sorrow, but he found himself just sick within. My heart is faint in me. Then he goes on in verse 19, behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country, referring to those who had already been taken captive. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? Yes, God is there. Zion means Jerusalem. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. The Lord is King. The Lord is God. And yet, why does this have to happen? A people that can go to the living God who made heaven and earth, and they don't go to Him. The people who are reigned over not just by an earthly monarch or a king, but they're reigned over by God Himself, who calls Himself their King. Should these calamities take place, and more calamities yet to come? Isn't He God? Isn't He King? Indeed He is. But they won't acknowledge it. They won't acknowledge it. And then he shows how he has identified with the feelings of God. Why, this is in verse 19, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange or alien vanities? That's a term that God has used many, many times, that He's been provoked to anger because of the behavior of the people of Judah. And now Jeremiah is joining in it. He has an empathy. He has a feeling very much like that of God Himself, as he identifies with the purposes of God, and he sees the calamities that have already come and the calamities that are yet to come. And in verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. He's referring to the nation. The nation. Springtime had come and gone. Summer had come and gone. The harvest time had passed. You cannot reverse time. You cannot go back. Opportunities have been lost, and it grieves him very, very much. Verse 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, a sign of mourning. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You see what he's saying? There is balm in Gilead. There is a physician in Gilead. But God's people won't resort to the only one who can cure them, the only one who can cure them of their sins and their evil habits and their immorality. They won't turn to him. There are a number of expressions in the book of Jeremiah that we might well become acquainted with. We'll be referring to them from time to time. Now, the Holy Spirit has a way of using repetition in order that people who centuries later were to read this, such as you and I, would get a deeper insight into the very nature of God. In this verse, the 19th, where he is identifying with the Lord, "Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities?" He's saying exactly what God has said. And I think it would be well for us to, when we profess to want to know God's will, we want God to lead us in our lives, to do everything we can to get thoroughly acquainted with one more book in the Bible. And here's one of the ways by which your servant can be of help to you, to remind you that there are repetitious phrases that occur again and again. And one of them is, "They provoke me." This is God speaking. "They provoke me to anger." And will you take a few moments together with me now and maybe underline these expressions? First, in chapter 7, there are two of them, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 7. "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." Provoking God. Just think of it. People will provoke one another, but to provoke God. Then in verse 19, "Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces?" Notice chapter 11. Chapter 11. And in verse 17, you'll find that expression again. In verse 17, "For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal." What really provokes God is when there is idolatry. Then we go to chapter 25. To chapter 25. And verse 7. "Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and to your own hurt." That is, they manufactured idols. It was not only a very religious activity, but it was business activity as well. And in chapter 32, chapter 32 and verse 29 is another one you can underline. You find these expressions occurring again and again. Chapter 32 and in verse 29. I'm going to read 28 for the context. Verse 28. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. May I draw your attention to the fact that as we have looked at these in different parts in the book of Jeremiah, they represent a period of approximately 20 years. And when anyone tries to tell me that the God of the Old Testament is a God without mercy, I recognize that someone with considerable ignorance is speaking. Because God has waited a long time for people to repent. And God has sent messengers to people, and to Israel especially. Oh, how patient he was with them. And notice that over all this time, this represents about 20 years roughly, as Jeremiah was preaching to the people, and even having audiences with the king and talking to the princes in the land, yet this evil was going on. They were provoking God to anger. And it didn't stop after the nation was destroyed. It didn't stop after Jerusalem was left in ashes. It didn't stop after so many had been killed and a large number taken into captivity. Because a small remnant that had been spared escaped and fled to Egypt. Now their city is destroyed. Their country's gone. The kingdom is gone. And there is no hope of any kind of revival for at least 70 years. And they're in Egypt. And notice how they provoke God. In chapter 44, I think we had a look at that. Chapter 44, and there are two places. One is in chapter, in verse 3. But I'm going to read some of the context. Beginning in verse 1. And the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol, and at Tophahis, and at Noph, and in the country of Patros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, neither ye, nor your fathers. And then notice in verse 8. I better read 7 so you get the context. Therefore now saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman and child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain? Verse 8, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among the nations of the earth. Well, what does that tell us about human nature? You think that Jewish nature is worse than any other kind of nature? Persisting in provoking God by their idolatry, refusing that to hearken. Now you put yourself in Jeremiah's place. We won't jump ahead now as far as chapter 44, but we'll go back now to chapter 8. Put yourself in his place. He's in a lost cause. There is no hope of revival, no hope of spiritual awakening, and yet God calls. God warns. You know, that shows us something not only about human nature and the condition of the people in Judah, where they refuse to pay attention to God's invitation or to God's warning. But doesn't it show us something about the heart of God? So patiently, stretching out like an accordion, as it were, his patience, lest his wrath take over. And yet they persist in provoking God. It's a horrible and terrible thing. And I can't get away from the lamentation of Jeremiah here, where he's saying, isn't there any cure here? Of course there's a cure. It's a rhetorical question. Isn't there a God here? Of course there is. Isn't there a king here? Yes, Lord God Almighty is the king. Well, if the cure is there, if the remedy is there, God is there, their king is there, why don't they go to him? But they don't. They don't. And that brings us to a verse that you ought to have underlined, and that is verse 20 of chapter 8. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we, referring to the nation with which he identifies himself, are not saved. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we're not saved. The Lord is the great physician. He could heal them of their evil ways. He could cure them of their immorality. He could save them in the 11th hour from the calamities to come. But they will not resort to the physician. They will not resort to the only one who can help them. And now, it's too late. The opportunity is gone. Judah has had her springtime. Judah has had her summer. And now, the last opportunity is gone. Yet he continues in his ministry. And it was a lost cause. God told them at the very beginning, they're not going to listen, they're not going to pay attention, but you keep plugging on. Because God's name is to be vindicated, that it can never be said that he did not give these people a chance. And furthermore, God's mercy and grace is extolled because there may be one here, there may be one there, there may be somebody that will respond, and God will be delighted to forgive him and save him and spare him. The summer is gone. The harvest is past. You know one thing? You cannot reverse time. You just can't. If you didn't go to school and learn something, you get along later on in life, you can't go back and go over that again. You're sort of handicapped from that point on. You can't reverse time. The farmer, for example, that plans a harvest, whatever it might be, he has to act on time. There's a time for planting and the cultivating and the weeding and the fertilizing and all that's required. But after that time is gone, it's too late. You can't plant corn in the winter time. When the season is gone, it's gone. There are people in the toy industry, department stores, and people who make decorations and so forth, who plan for the Christmas sales. And many of them begin their plans a year ahead of time, some even more. In January, they're beginning to put their orders in to the manufacturers and so forth, so that when the rush season, and you begin to read in the newspapers, only so many more shopping days to Christmas, that they'll have this clothing, they'll have the decorations, they'll have the toys, they'll have all of these things. But when the time is gone, they cannot suddenly on Christmas Eve decide that now we ought to stock really a lot of necessary things to meet the sales demand. It's too late. You cannot reverse the time. Opportunity is gone. It's gone. And one of the things that the Bible teaches, and we have an indication of it here in the book of Jeremiah, that although God is merciful and God is patient, and God is long-suffering, and especially this is true of those whom he calls his own people because of their heritage. Nevertheless, it teaches that there are seasons, and when the season of opportunity is gone, it's gone. Now, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I think probably that seasonally this might be a pretty good text, don't you think so? Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. And there are people who could have been saved this summer. There are people who could have been saved long before summer, and they're not saved yet. And I may be talking to some people tonight, and I want to be very practical about this as we get to the application. For it's one thing to know the background, you know, who said it, to whom was it said, what were the circumstances, and what were the results. And we may have all that in our head, but unless we make the application, how does this fit me? How does this strike me? What does this have to do? What does this have to do with my relationship to my children? Ha-ha. Listen. There are seasons of the soul. And there are certain truths that must be inculcated in the child mind. You cannot wait till they become teenagers to try to do what should have been done when they were 3, 4, and 5. That time is gone. But it's also true, my friend, concerning those who are unsaved. There will come a time when they hear no more, they see no more, they feel no more. The deadness of their spirit becomes evident. When the summer is past and they're not saved. You know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. When he gives opportunity after opportunity for a person to be saved and the person does not respond, the time will come when he just can't respond. He doesn't care to respond. He's as dead as he can be. Or he may die physically, and then there is no hope that we know of for him to cry afterwards. When the calamities came upon Judah, they cried all right, but didn't do any good. The opportunity was gone. Young man, young woman, if today you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. I've been in the ministry now nearly 40 years. And over a period of time, I've become aware of something that scares me, it frightens me. And that is people sitting and hearing the Word of God and refusing. And gradually they get to the place where it's easier to refuse. It's easier to put it off. It's easier to just shake it off. They still come to meetings. They still come to services. Sometimes even going through some religious motions. But they've never yielded their hearts and surrendered their souls to the Keeper and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a horrible thing to see people really die before your eyes. Become untouchable. Become unreachable. Because the season is gone. The season is gone. God called. God invited. They wouldn't pay attention. You know, it's like ruining your own conscience. You can fight your conscience more and more until by and by it isn't disturbing you the way it used to disturb you. I hope that if you're here tonight and you're capable of listening and you're capable of responding, you let these verses just stand out. Now that you know the context, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And you're not safe. Well, there may be time. There may be time. Don't you sometimes wonder, Christian friend, why it is that people do not respond to the love of God and the mercy of God? There are a number of reasons. But something that they often give is this: well, I don't quite understand. I need to think about it some more. You know, that's a lie. That's hypocrisy. They understand all right. They may not understand all of the theology that's involved, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they understand that they're sinners in the sight of a holy God. They understand that God in His love sent Jesus Christ to die for them. They understand that He rose again from the dead with unlimited power to save, forgive, or redeem all those who put their trust in Him. They understand that it's by faith as a free gift. They understand that. But when they say, "Oh, I don't understand," or "I need to think about it," they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They understand, but they're using that as an excuse, because it's easier to use that excuse than to say, "I have decided to say no to God." They won't do that. They won't say, "I have decided to refuse God." They won't say, "I have decided that I don't want to be saved." They will not say that "I reject Jesus Christ." Oh no. They hide behind this hypocrisy. "I don't really understand. I think I'm getting there, and I need to give it some more thought, Pastor." No, you don't. Pretty soon, this verse will be a finished one for you. The harvest over, and you lost. It happened to a nation. It has happened to individuals. Don't let it happen to you. Let's pray. Our Father, as we continue the study in this very important book, for all of Thy Word is important, we pray that we'll not miss the applications. Now, Father, speak to hearts. There may be those here tonight who have been hypocritically putting it off and putting it off, and they should stand up for Jesus. Oh God, I wish they could be reached. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and believers are praying, I'd like to give this invitation to you tonight. If you want to take advantage of God's love, take advantage of God's merciful opportunity extended to you, to be saved, I'd like to remember you in closing prayer and go from this room encouraged that you finally made the decision. Would you just lift up your hand and put it down again, indicating, I am deciding for Christ tonight to trust Him as my Savior. I appreciate your prayers. You don't have to say anything. We're not going to ask for any demonstration, but I'd just like to know that you made a decision tonight and that you made the right one. You're making a decision, all right. I wish you'd make the right one. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Would you lift up your hand right now and take it right there? Thank you. I see that hand. Someone else. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. I appreciate this because it's an encouragement to me. Maybe I speak selfishly, but oh, I tell you, to have someone really settle it is the thing. Someone else. And I'm going to ask that at the close of the service, you folks who raised your hand, if you'd be kind enough to speak to me, I would appreciate it very, very much. If you have a problem, I'd be very happy to discuss it with you. But you don't have to be ashamed of Jesus. You don't have to be ashamed of your salvation. You know what the Bible tells us about telling others. And you find it very pleasant to tell me. Will you do that, please, at the close of the service? And I'll be there in the narthex, and may I ask the rest of you, don't try to conduct any business with me tonight, because I'd like to talk with those who raised their hand. We close now in concluding this prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for reaching hearts tonight, and we pray that as we move on in this season, that others will come before it's forever too late. Bless those whose hands were raised. Whatever uncertainties there may be, remove them, Father. And whatever deep assurance may be required, grant it through Thy Word. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Keep us remembering what we've been studying this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.